few things to mention before I start this morning. Don't forget the Bucky Fellowship group on tomorrow night.
Yep.
7:30.
Yep.
Have you decided what you're studying yet?
The fruits of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Get along and do that with the guys. Great. Oh, no Bible study on Tuesday. Evelyn's swanning off to Portsmouth. So, Bible study on Thursday night. But no Elgin Bible study on Tuesday. Hallelujah. A couple of things to point out as well on our resources table. We've done a reprint of Spirit, Soul and Body. So we've got more of them. They're £3. Good to have. And we've got a new one. We've got Beginning in Grace, the big course. That's a 16-lesson course that I developed. I've done it a couple of times. But we thought it would be a good idea to have it printed up. It's a nice 72-page booklet, 16 easy lessons, a good starter in grace. Now you might think, oh, I've been here for years, Vic, I don't need this. No, but the guy sitting next to you on the bus needs it. Or the guy that you meet in Starbucks needs it. Or, dare I say it, the guy that you meet in the pub needs it. Pub ministry, yeah. Pub ministry, yeah. The guy you meet in the pub could do with it. Get one of these. These are a bit bigger. They're £5. The pot's over there. If you haven't got money, take one and take the money later. So they are here. Good resources. Don't forget we've also got all our CDs free. Take them. Get one of those booklets. Ladies, put it in your handbag. Gents, put it in your man bag. I'm all cosmopolitan now. My son would be proud of me. I've got a man bag. Men, put it in your man bag or your rucksack. Have it ready. If somebody asks you a question about your faith, say, here, have this. Have some CDs in your bag as well to hand out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You are a wonderful God. You are so good to us. I thank you that you've been able to come here this morning in freedom to meet with one another and to worship. And I also thank you that we can come together in freedom to gather around your word, to focus on the scriptures, to meditate and learn and understand these truths that will change our lives. So we thank you for the word. Thank you for the truths held within. I pray for understanding this morning. As we hear these words, hear your words. Pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is not week 4 of the Covenant series. I'm doing a one-off. I'll start again on our Covenant series in 2 weeks. Unless, are you doing anything on the series on Sunday? Kind of. So it's kind of week 3.5 next week. I'll listen to it and I'll decide whether to put it in a series or not. That's okay. So I'm doing something slightly off topic this morning. And this is definitely teaching and not preaching. This is teaching for you guys here at MGF. But it's also good teaching for the body of Christ. But I felt I needed to teach on this. The Lord said I needed to teach on this because of what I did last week by kind of going against all tradition and going against the majority of mainstream church and appointing, for a change, and appointing a female elder. So I want to teach on that this morning. I had a couple of questions at the end of last week's message. Should there be women elders in the church, Vic? Yeah, I know the answer is yes. Yeah. But I was asked that question. That wasn't a question for you, Sean. Yeah. So I was asked these questions last week. Should there be women elders in the church? Is there a biblical precedence for women elders in the New Covenant Church? Fantastic question. Because that's where we should be getting the answers from. Now, I liked that question last week because it was a question and I wasn't being questioned. Do you know the difference? So this question was honest. The person said, look, Vic, I really need to ask these questions. Because the last church we were in taught exactly the opposite. You said, when you appointed Evelyn, you said there are biblical examples of women leaders in the church, and you can back it up with scripture. You didn't use any, but you said you could. Because I was like, you know, I wasn't preaching about it last week. He said, you said there are verses to back you up. The church I was in last said there was scriptures to back up that there should be no female elders in the church. So you can't both be right. Now, as usual, I'm right. Let's just get that straight. We agree to differ, but I don't want your opinion or we'd both be wrong. No. Obviously I think it's right, because I stand up here and preach that. Whatever I preach to you, I obviously think is right. But I need to be able to back it up. You've got to be able to back things up with scripture. So I said, yep, I'll have those scriptures for you next week. So I started preparing for it, just to write them down and hand it over. And then the Lord said, tell the whole church. Which is just as well, because the guy who asked the question is not here. So I need to tell somebody. I'll text him and say, listen to the sermon. There's your answer. So it's like, tell the whole church. And you know what? Not just here, but the whole church needs to hear this. Because there's a lot of churches wasting half their talent. Thank you, men. Yes. There are lots of churches wasting half their talent. Not even looking at them as potential leaders. Potential teachers. What a waste. Never mind. What does the Bible have to say about women in leadership? Well, you'd be surprised, it's got a lot to say. People have got a lot to say about this. Just Google women in church leadership. Blah. Masses and masses. If you do go and read some of this stuff on the internet, please listen to my sermon before it and after it. And then make up your mind. Because there's not a lot of stuff out there that says what I'm going to say. Okay? The predominant view is no women in church leadership. And it's still, you know, that's been the whole history of the church. Apart from the new church, apart from the Acts church, apart from the church that Paul was involved in. We'll see women leadership there. But what seemed to happen, as soon as the church became institutionalized and had the people of power starting to run it, it seemed to be just men. And that's just come all the way down through history. I believe it's a tradition of man, spoken about in Colossians 2:8. I don't believe it's biblical, but hey, for the last 2,000 years, men have run the world. We've now made a great job of it, like. 2,000 years, men have run the world, and I'm going to say this, more often than not, church is just an extension of the world. And church has been run by men. There, I've said that. So let's have a look at what the scripture says to see if it can back up what I believe. That's not right. That's not how we use scripture. You have a belief and then you go and back it up from the Bible. No, you you base your doctrine on what the Bible says. So let's see what the Bible says and then see if that agrees with what I teach. That's better. Because, you know, a kind of aside, you can almost find any scripture and take it out of context and twist it to whatever you believe. Men are really good at that. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that's an elder or a leader, okay? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Not looking good for my beliefs, is it? If we just look at the English and take it literally, not backing up what I believe. Okay, if that happens, let's just find another scripture. Let's go to Titus 1 and read from verse 5. This is Paul speaking to Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. I'm going to have to find some more scriptures. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Oh dear. Reading those verses without looking at the context and just taking the straight English, I'm sorry. Evelyn, you're sacked. Nunzi, you're sacked. Chris, you're sacked. I need to be looking for some new elders. It's me and thee, son. And that has been the traditional viewpoint for church. And it's still the traditional mainstream view of church. These verses are quite clear. Bishops or elders or leaders have to be men. That I can see how people take that view if they look at the English and they just read it out of context. But we don't do that here, do we? Oh no. Oh no, Vic, we don't do that here. We look at other scriptures. We look at the context. We look at the Greek. What we do is rightly divide the word. Have a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What we need to do in a context like this is not just take one or two verses and say, there, that's what it says. That's it. That's what we do. We need to look at other scriptures. We need to tie them together. We need to get sort of foundational scriptures and base everything else upon that. Yes, we need to look at lots of different scriptures. Would you agree? Yeah. That's rightly dividing the word. So let's look at a few other scriptures. And then we'll come back to these. Turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 28. A marvellous verse about race, gender, and class equality in the kingdom. A foundational verse, a fundamental verse that we need to look at and understand and base our interpretation of other scriptures upon it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Race isn't important. There is neither bond nor free. Class isn't important. There is neither male nor female. Gender isn't important. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a fundamental verse we need to understand when we're looking at the roles and what people do in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there is no, or there should be no, gender differences, race differences, or class differences. This is a verse of equality. Equality in the kingdom. We need leadership in the kingdom. There is structure in the kingdom. We have that in the Word. We see that. There are leadership structures put in place. Leadership is part of the kingdom, so there is equality in leadership. This verse underpins that, or there should be equality in leadership. In terms of being an elder, Dave is no better than Evelyn. Evelyn is no better than Dave. There is no difference. It's saying we are equal in the kingdom. Now, there are clear differences between men and women, isn't there? There's physical differences. I'll not go into that. But we all know what they are. But there are emotional differences. Now, she said, yes, women have them. That was a bit harsh. Good joke, though. Leave that one in, Dave. There are emotional differences. Now, I don't want to get all stereotypical here, and don't get upset at me, okay? I don't want to be stereotypical, but there are differences. Would you agree men generally be more competitive, more aggressive, more task-orientated? We are. We are. Would you agree women can be more sensitive, more willing to negotiate and discuss, and people-orientated rather than task-orientated? You know, generally. There are physical differences between men and women. There are emotional differences between men and women. But in the kingdom and in the spirit, no difference whatsoever. Absolute equality. That's what I think this verse is saying. You know, I worked out in business for a long time. When I started with the company, it was all men management teams. What a disaster. Towards the end of my career, I was on a few management teams when most of them were women. Equally disastrous. I'm sorry. Equally disastrous. And sometimes, when you're like the one man in an all-female team, oh my goodness, no wonder I've got no hair left. But then I had a colleague, when I started in the business, I had a couple of female colleagues who were kind of moving into management teams, and they were as equally as frustrated with me. You know, they try and sit down with 8 men and discuss something. No, the decision's made in 10 seconds. Where the lady wants to discuss it for 5 hours. There are differences. In business, the most successful teams are men and women. Because they've got their weaknesses, each one of us, but we've also got our strengths. And we can't do without you, and you can't do without us. in terms of leading a team. That's true in business. Why would it not be true in the church? Why would it not be true in the church? It needs to be. There is equality in race, class, and gender. Let me ask you this question. Just imagine, I mean, I'm going to London next week. Hugely multicultural church that I'm going to. People from all over the world. Let's just imagine we had that here. And I stood in front of you and said, guys, that chap from Nigeria, he is brilliant. He's fantastic. I think he's great. But I'm not going to make him an elder because he's black. What would you think of me? Oh dear, yeah. That's wrong. Or a guy comes in off the street. He's really working class. Speaks like that. Has a job that's clearly working class. And I stand in front of you and say, oh, Jimmy's a brilliant Christian. I think he's fantastic. But you know what? He's just so below me in terms of class. I'm not putting him on the eldership. I'm not putting him on the leadership team. What would you think of me then? Wrong. So that's two out of Galatians 3:28 would be wrong. But it's okay for us to say I'm not having a lady? And most of the church say, yeah, that's okay. You're not allowed to do that if he's working class, not allowed to do that if he's black or if he's Chinese, but you can discriminate if she's a woman. Let's just have 2/3 of Galatians 3:28, that's great. We'll go with the 2/3 of Galatians 3:28 that we like. No, you can't. It's Galatians 3:28 or nothing. There is equality in the kingdom. Let's quickly have a look at Ephesians 4:11-12. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Actually, I want to get on to the specifics of elders. But there are different types of leadership within the church. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is a verse I use regularly, isn't it? This is what I see as my mission as a pastor and a teacher. A pastor and a teacher is a leader in the church, in the local church. So are the other three. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. This is talking about leaderships in the local church. You look through the word, you will find female prophets. Philip's four daughters. You will find female evangelists. Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians 4:2. In this form of leadership, there are female leaders in the New Covenant Church. Study that one out yourselves. I haven't got time to do that. I want to specifically talk about elders and bishops. People in charge. People running churches. Look at Romans 16. We will eventually get back to those two rather difficult passages. Let's call them difficult at the moment. Romans 16, verses 3-5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This is Paul writing, obviously. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, lady, man, wife, husband. Interesting that a woman's name comes first. Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says they're his helpers. They're a married couple with a church in their house. Now, I do agree, it does not specifically say they were the leaders of that church. But there's a church in their house, and Paul is saying, I want the whole of the church of the Gentiles to exhort them. They're my co-workers. They're my helpers. Sound like leaders? Doesn't explicitly say it, but that to me says they're leaders. My understanding of this scripture is that they led that church. Ah, but it was only in a house. But it was a church. It was a New Covenant church. And here we have a wife running it. A leader. Would you agree? The word helper is the Greek word synergos. It means fellow worker. It means co-worker. It's where we get the word synergy, synergistic from. If you've been around management circles, oh man, you'll have heard that. Synergy, it means working together for common benefit. People of equal status working together. Was Paul a leader in the New Covenant Church?
Yes.
Yeah. So was Priscilla and Aquila. Leaders in the New Covenant Church. Yes. Give them thanks. Paul gives them thanks. But I don't want to just give them thanks. I want the whole of the New Covenant Church. That's the Church of the Gentiles. To give them thanks. Of course they were leaders. Brilliant. Working with Paul for the good of the church. Priscilla and Aquila. We can't just assume that he was a leader. And she stayed at home and tidied up the house and done the dishes. They're both mentioned. And she is mentioned first. We know every word in here is important. Unless they're the ones that have been added in by the translators, but we'll get to that. It's important. This says to me that Priscilla has to be a leader in the New Covenant Church, sanctioned and agreed by Paul. Yeah, according to that? But Vic, Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul wrote to Titus, and said a leader's got to be a man and he's got to have a wife. Explain that one away. That's a clear contradiction of Scripture. No, it's not. We'll get to that. Let's go back and have a look at Romans 16:1. I want to look at another type of leader in the church and see what Paul says about that type of leader. And then see if we can take that back to the type of leader that we're talking about. So Romans 16:1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. Here was this lady, Phoebe, and Paul is telling the church at Rome, help her to go about the business. Help her to do what she's doing. Yes? Servant of the church. It's the Greek word diakonon. It's where the word deacon comes from. Which is a different level of leadership in the church, but it's still a level of leadership. But we're not talking about deacons, Vic. I know. But I want to show you something really important further on about what it says about deacons. Phoebe is definitely a deacon. Yes? A deacon that Paul approves of. A deacon that Paul wants the church to help. A deacon that he's okay with. Clearly a woman. Phoebe. Look at the Greek. Yeah, clearly a woman. So we agree that Phoebe is a deacon. Phoebe is a leader of the New Covenant Church. Right, go back to 1 Timothy 3. Let's go back to our problem scriptures. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, 8. Oh, great! Here's a list of conditions that deacons have to meet. So Phoebe will meet all these conditions because Phoebe's a deacon and Phoebe's a woman, yes? Brilliant. And this is Paul writing it. So Paul was the one that said Phoebe was a deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's great. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Oh man, I just don't get this. Clear contradiction in scripture. If you're the same guy, it's not even if we can say, well, Paul wrote one thing, James wrote another, even though we know it was all written by the Holy Spirit. But there are theologians out there who say, well, Paul says this, James says that, and John says that. So we can't even use that. This is a clear contradiction, or it would seem, from Paul. There's Phoebe, she's a deacon. Give her all the help you can. I want deacons to be men, and they have to be husbands. They don't. There is absolutely no way in the English that you can merge them together and say, yeah, this is fine. So if we can see a deacon is supposed to be a husband of one wife, but Paul is okay with a female deacon, surely we can transfer that on to when Paul says elders and bishops have got to be the husband of one wife. If we can explain what he means about deacons and elders, if we can explain what he means about husband of one wife, would you agree? There's clearly an example of a new covenant leader who is a woman. And Paul says that's okay. But in another letter he says, deacons have got to be husbands of one wife. There must be a way to explain this that means a female can be a deacon. We find that out, we take it and we put it onto the elders, and it's okay for females to be elders. Especially as we've got Galatians 3:28. Do you see my logic? Do you see why I'm looking at deacons, why I want to come out of that? So what on earth is Paul saying here? The husband of one wife for an elder. The husband of one wife for a deacon. Let me first tell you what that is not saying. That is not saying he has to be a man. Is it? Because there's men out there who aren't husbands of one wife. It's also not saying he has to be married. It's saying you have to be the husband of one wife. Do you know what my understanding of this is? I had a revelation about this on Friday. Now, it's not from any other parts of the Bible. You need to study it out yourself. You need to meditate on it yourself. But I thought, why does it not just say he needs to be a man? Why does it not just say that? I would have made it so much easier. Why does it not just say he has to be a man? Why does it not just say he has to be married? What? Everything is in there for a purpose. Why does it have to be a husband of one wife? And that phrase stuck in my mind. And eventually I came to this. And I believe I was led of the Lord. But, you know, this is my opinion. You need to take it and run with it or go with it. Suss it out for yourself. Back then, in this culture, and in the context of the day, there it was okay to be in polygamous marriages. But only if you were a man. So even when Jesus was about, and even when Paul's writing these letters, It was okay in some areas to be a man with more than one wife. But nowhere, and nowhere, was there anywhere where a woman could have more than one husband. Nowhere. Polygamy for men was okay. But I believe the Lord didn't want that for leadership for his church. He wanted a husband with one wife. If you had any amount of wives, it had to be one. Didn't matter if you were a man or a woman or married or whatever, that was fine, or single. But if you're married, it had to be one. The culture of the day, polygamy was okay for a man, but not for a woman. This part of this verse, I believe, these is specifically for men who are married. It could be a bracket about it saying, this is for married men. If you're married, you have one wife. Now, why did the Lord not want men with more than one wives in leadership? I don't know. I'm really not sure. But Galatians 3:28 doesn't give equality for polygamists. I don't know why he doesn't want them. But that's my understanding of this verse. If you look at the one about the deacons, you've got to be a husband and one wife. But Phoebe's a deacon. It can't be talking about men. Cultures throughout history, and there are still cultures today, where it's okay for a man to have more than one wife, but I don't know of any where it's okay for one woman to have more than one husband, for a woman to have more than one husband. Now, I don't understand why anyone would want more than one wife, but that's not up for debate this morning. But there are cultures out there that still do it. And there was loads of cultures back then that did it. I believe this is saying no polygamists. No drunkards. No folk that hit people. I want you to be sober. It's a condition. Why did he not write, if I want a wife of one husband? Because there wasn't any wives with two husbands back then. So he didn't need to write about it. But there was husbands with more than one wife. That's my revelation anyway. Could it be polygamy is the issue here? Paul only had to admonish men, not admonish women. Because men were polygamous, women weren't. It's clearly not about gender, it's clearly not about marital status, or Phoebe would not have been a deacon and she was clearly a woman. And that same condition for elders is there for deacons. Yet Paul sanctions and says, help this female deacon. It has to be open to women. A long list of attributes of deacons there. Phoebe obviously fitted them all. She obviously wasn't a polygamist. And she was grave and what are all the other ones? Anyway, let's not get into it. But let's have a right good deep look into 1 Timothy 3. Go to 1 Timothy 3:11. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, the translators had a bit of honesty in this verse. If you've got a King James version, you'll see that the must there is in italics, not in the original Greek. Not in the Greek. And if you were to translate that word wife, the Greek is gynakos, woman. Not wife. Woman. Well, that's not entirely true. There are a couple of times when it is translated as wife, but the majority of the times it is translated as woman. Now, you see what the translators have done here? They've assumed this is talking about men and taken that gynakos word and made it wife and added there. Must there is not in the original Greek. So this would say, even so, wives be grave, if it was translated as wife. but more often than not, it's translated as woman. That verse says, even so, woman, be grave, not slanderer, sober, faithful in all things. That's what Phoebe was. She's a woman. And she's not a slanderer, she's grave, she's sober, she's faithful in all things. Evelyn. That is such a powerful verse. Translated as their wives. No, that should be translated as women. So if you read it that way, this verse is saying women can be deacons. Women can be leaders in the New Covenant Church. Even when it says you have to be a husband of one wife. Good stuff. Same could be true for our elders, couldn't it? I think so. Take a look at 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Would you be surprised to hear that in the Greek there's no mention of the word man in that verse? No mention of the word as in being a male person. The more appropriate translation for that is anyone or any man, as in mankind. Anyone. There is no notion of male or gender in that verse. If a man desireth the office, he desireth a good work. The interlinear Greek, which I'm getting really into, says this: if anyone desires the office of bishop, anyone. But then it gives you a list of conditions. So it's not anyone in terms of polygamist or drunkard or somebody who hits people. But it does start with a baseline of anyone is eligible. Without half of the world's population being instantly removed because of their gender. It is the Greek word tis. It can be translated more often than not as anyone or someone. It is translated as man, but you know what else it's translated as? Woman. Go with me to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, that he would not that any man should know it. But it's okay to go and tell other wifies. That's talking about a man. This is something great. I don't want anyone to hear about it. I don't want you to tell Ronnie. I don't want you to tell Vic. I don't want you to tell Sean. But you're all right to tell Lisa and Carol. Do you think that's what that verse means? Now, what do you think any man means? Anyone. It's the Greek word tis. That we see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Go to John 7. See, the Bible is amazing when you look at different verses. Fantastic. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, guys, we're okay. He's talking about a man. If any man thirst, I'm sorry, ladies, you're going to have to stay thirsty. You wouldn't believe that interpretation of Scripture, would you? You wouldn't think, oh, this is just talking about men. I bet you if I looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man be in Christ. I'm not going to, but I'm sure somebody will tell me at the end of the service. If any man thirsteth, that is not talking about blokes. We know that, don't we? It is obvious. It's the Greek word tis. It means any man. So why do you believe 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 is about male gender when all the other uses of tis isn't? I'll tell you why. Because men run the church. That's why. There are hundreds of uses of that word tis. Go and look it up in Strong's. Any man, someone, man, woman, anybody. It's not about gender. And yet the church preaches it is about gender when we get into church leadership and elders. Why? Because it suits them. Oh. Men rule the world, that's why. Men rule the world, and church is an extension of the world in most places. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're going to run church the way we run the world, and it's a gentleman's club. So wrong. Titus 1, 5 to 9. At least this time, it's translated properly. Titus 1:6, if any be blameless, tis. If any. Ladies, are you part of this any? Yeah? Oh. But it says a husband and one wife. Yeah, we've dealt with that. I believe it's about polygamy. It must be, because Phoebe's a deacon, and deacons have to be the husband of one wife. How many times do I have to say it? True for deacons, it's true for elders, I am sure. That's my opinion. You need to formulate your own. But my understanding of Scripture is women are just as likely to be elders as men. In fact, we're outnumbered at MGF. Doesn't matter. An elder's an elder. Women are needed as much as men to be elders. We need that balance of skills and mindsets. Man, we need somebody with emotions on the leadership team. Somebody who's a bit sensitive and thoughtful and more interested in people than task. Got to be done. Now, I am sure, maybe not in here, but if folk listening to it, I'm sure there's verses jumping at people's minds. Women are allowed to teach over men. In context. I could explain that, but I'm not going to today. But there are verses where if you look hard enough, you will probably find a verse to throw at me about women not being leaders. But if you throw that verse at me, I'll throw Galatians 3:28, Romans 16:1 to 5, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus back at you. What I've shown today is by using scriptures, I have shown that there is equality between gender and the kingdom. As well as race and as well as class. You would agree with the race and the class? Yeah. You've got to agree with the gender then. There is equality in the kingdom between genders. There are examples of female leaders in the New Covenant Church. And I've shown you the Greek. 1 Timothy 3 is not about men. It's about anyone. And the Greek is clear on that. So I'm going to finish. I commend your female elders to you at MGF. Male ones are pretty darn good as well. I commend the female elders in this church, and I'm really thankful for them. And unless you can come and give me a really compelling argument that goes against Galatians 3:28, Romans 16:1-5, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I am going to keep having female elders at MGF. Amen. Hallelujah. That was a bit of teaching rather than preaching. Hopefully the guy that asked me the question will listen to it and get his answer. But it was a good question. It was a question that I think they needed to be asked. It was a question that was asked in the right heart and in the right manner. Because if you go to the most churches, denominational churches, you'll see there's no female leaders, or some of them, they're having female leaders, but they're being dragged kicking and screaming. The church is with them. You know, for female leaders and female bishops and everything. Definitely biblical. Amen.